All right. We appreciate you being here this morning and trust, hopefully, that our study will be of some benefit to us. And we're going to talk this morning about the oversight of God's church. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus said upon the foundation truth that he was the Son of God, he would build his church, and then he would give to the apostles, mentioned here particularly Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The word church here is obviously used in a what we call universal sense. The word church just means a group. And in this particular context, Matthew 16, 18, he's talking about a group of people who believe what Peter confessed in verse 16, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So I'll build my group, my church, my group of people who believe that, and let that control their lives. I'll build my church on that foundation. So that word church, that group, includes all people, wherever they live, whatever their language, whatever time period they lived in, they're included in that group, and that's why we call it, it's our terminology, the church universal. It's not limited to a locality. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the same Peter that made that confession is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. When he made that confession, then later he began to preach that very message. And that's what you have in Acts chapter 2, 36. He taught that audience that they needed to understand and believe, know assuredly, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's exactly what he confessed in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Now then, the people wanted to know what to do, and he told them what to do. And those that responded, you'll see in verse 41, those that received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you take the people who were added, it's the people who believed Peter's message about the Christ, repented of their attitude toward him, verse 38, and were baptized for the remission of sins, and they were added to this group, or the church. In verse 47 it says, the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So from that day to this, every person who confessed the name of Jesus Christ upon their repentance from their guilt and their failure to give him the rightful place in their lives, were baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, and remained true to that confession, are in that group. And that's why we call it the church in the universal sense. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 is a very interesting phrase that captures that idea. Hebrews chapter 12, and look down in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now when you see the term firstborn, you may think about Jesus Christ. That term is used of Christ. But that's not what he's talking about here. And the reason you know that is the very next phrase. Notice it says, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You know the plural verb. Who are enrolled in heaven. It's the firstborn ones. That is, those who have been given preeminence by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And thus are the heirs of the blessing that he came to provide. The church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. They don't have to be on some local church directory. This is God's role. And it includes all those who have come to believe in, trust in, and put their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. They're the firstborn ones. So that's one way the church is used. Now, when we talk about the church in that sense, there's only one ruler. In Acts 2:36, which we referred to, Peter said, God has made him both Lord, you know what that means, master, ruler, and Christ. Now the word Christ is the word anointed. And in the Old Testament, they anointed three different offices. They anointed priests. We just sang about Christ being our high priest. They anointed prophets. The idea of anointing was, it was an indication of God's choice. That this is God's priest. This is God's prophet. But there's another office, and that is the office of king, the work of being a king. And they were anointed. Peter's sermon has to do with that third thing, that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, as it was prophesied, and Peter made reference to that in his sermon. So now he says, you've got to realize that he's Lord and Christ. He's king. He has authority. He reigns. And that's the idea. And you can baptize a person till you drown them, but if they don't realize that Jesus Christ has authority, that he's ruler of their lives, then they will not be saved. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, we find that he's the head over all things of the church, which is his body. And so the church, that group of people, have Christ as their head. The head rules the body. And so Christ is the head of the church in the universal sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, we see that we are under law to Christ. He's the head. He has the right to make law or laws. And Paul is not ashamed to talk about being under law to Christ. Law implies a lawgiver. One has the right to give laws. And so when we talk about the church in the universal sense and God's government, there's only one overseer, and that's Jesus Christ. There are no earthly overseers over that church. None. Not in the Bible. That practice is found in denominationalism, but not in the Bible. There are no assemblies of that church. There is no treasury for that church. That church, that group, is a group of saved people in Jesus Christ that acknowledge him as their king, their ruler, their Lord, their head. Now, we all know that the word church is used in another way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes to the church of God which is at Corinth. At Corinth is a locality. So this doesn't include everybody that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16 and 18. It doesn't include everybody that you read about in Acts 2 and 47. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. But rather, those saved people, those who are in Christ, who work and worship together in Corinth. And we use the term local church. I'm not opposed to us using phrases that particular word is not found in the Bible, as long as they accurately depict what the Bible presents. And so when we talk about the local church, we simply need to understand what we're talking about and be sure it's supported by Scripture. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. So here you got the Corinthians and maybe some people who lived in Cenchrea, I don't know, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Cenchrea was a nearby town. But then you have the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the name of it, but that's the kind of group it was. They met together, worshiped together, worked together because of their faith in and allegiance to and association with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have in Revelation 1:11 to the seven churches of Asia, and he names the various localities there. And so we see the word church is used in a local sense. Now that's going to be the focus of our study when we talk about the government of the local church in our study today. So let's first start out, and back in Acts chapter 2, there was a church that began in a locality. It was the church of Jerusalem, in that city where the gospel was being preached. And you see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and in fellowship. Probably refers to their contribution and fellowship and the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. So here these people met together for Bible study and for worship. Now you'll notice it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now you would, I think most people in this audience would be a bit alarmed if a preacher got up and said, I want you brethren to continue in my doctrine, Steve's doctrine, or David Osteen's doctrine, or some other preacher. But this one, this they did here, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Because the apostles had authority in the church at Jerusalem as to how they worshiped and worked together. You see that again if you go to Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 35, where they collected a contribution for those in need there in that Jerusalem church. And when they took the funds that they had gathered from the land that they sold, the property they sold, in Acts chapter 4, you'll see in verse 35 that they took those proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. That's not a phrase we use, I guess, today so much, but that's the idea, put it under their jurisdiction. And how those funds would be distributed, the next phrase, they would be distributed to each as any had need, that was under the apostles' jurisdiction, and that Jerusalem church, that common fund that belonged to everybody, verse 32, now was under the jurisdiction of the apostles to how it was distributed. Over the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, you again see the apostles' jurisdiction in this local church. There was a problem that arose about some widows being overlooked, and so you see in verse 2, the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men, etc. You know the story. So the apostles here in the church in Jerusalem, to meet a problem that had arisen, had this plan, of course, the Holy Spirit guiding these men at this time. And they told the congregation, here's what to do. You select seven men to help with that task so that we can devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word. And we use that passage, and I think rightfully so, to talk about the work of deacons today. But nevertheless, you see that the apostles were the overseers of the local church. Now, if you look over at Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 28, Jesus made a statement to those men while he was still working with them in his own personal ministry. And it's a statement that has to do with our understanding of their role even today. He said, I say to you, in Matthew 19:28, truly, I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration. What is that? Regeneration and rebirth, new birth. And so he puts that for the period in which men would be reborn. We're in it now. We're in the period of the regeneration. So he said, in the regeneration, and if there's any doubt about it, you have the next phrase, when the Son of Man was still on his glorious throne. He's sitting on his throne now, right now. So when that happens, he said, you will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel in the flesh came to be unimportant. Paul indicates that in the Galatian letter and several other places, Roman letter. 12 tribes of Israel came to be used of the church. You see that in Galatians chapter 6. He calls it the Israel of God. And so what you have here are these apostles. They're going to rule the church. Now, when we talk about the church, we're talking about this group of saved people. Their authority, we said that there's only one ruler for the church universal, and that's right. But these men were given authority to reveal the will of that king, and that would govern the churches, the local churches, as they met together, worked together, and worshiped together. How do I know that? Well, let's look at one of these men, the Apostle Paul, and what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 17. He said, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved child in the faith, in the Lord. He'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul could teach something about how the Corinthian church was to conduct itself, whether it had to do with morality, as in chapter 5 and 6, or whether it had to do with marriage, as in chapter 7, or whether it had to do with eating of meats, as in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And he taught that was to be the way that they conducted themselves, the way that they worked together, the way that they worshiped in the church at Corinth. But he said, I teach that in all the churches. And so where does he get that authority? Christ set the apostles on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're given authority. And we still then have to abide in the apostles' doctrine like the Jerusalem church did. Over in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, look over chapter 14. Now he's talking about how they conduct their assemblies, who gets to use their gift, when do they get to use their gift, how often do they get to use their gift, when they assemble together in the church of Jerusalem. The gifts were miraculous gifts, the gifts of tongues, prophecy, etc. Now if you look over chapter 14 and verse 34, he said, let me go down to verse 37. If anyone thinks that a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So what he's writing in 1 Corinthians 14 about no tongue speaker unless that's an interpreter, or one speaker at a time. If a revelation, you're a prophet, you're up speaking, and a revelation is made to another, you sit down. No women to address the assembly. He said, this is the Lord's commandment. He said, but that's the church of Corinth. But now back up to verse 33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What he was writing to the church of Corinth about how they were to conduct their assemblies would be applicable in all churches comprised of saints. That is, people who have been set apart for God in Christ Jesus. You'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so we've looked at chapter 4, we looked at, here at chapter 14, and look at chapter 16. So here was a need that confronted those churches. There was a needy Christian needing assistance. And so these Corinthians had already indicated their desire to participate in that. Well, when do they collect their money? How do they collect the money to provide for this authorized work? Here's the answer in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Concerning the collection for the saints, that's the needy Christians in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia. Note, what I'm telling you, I'm telling not only the church of Corinth, I told the churches in Galatia the same thing. Why? He's one of those sitting on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. At the time Jesus said it, of course, Paul wasn't in view, but he became apostle, born out of due time, and had the same authority the other apostles did. And here you see him giving instructions that would govern not only the church at Corinth, but the churches in Galatia as to how they went about and when they went about collecting funds for this need. So he said on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save that he may prosper. That no collections we've made when I come. So you have the apostles then having a role in the government of God's church. Now, there are no successors to the apostles today. There's none that's talked about in the scriptures, and there cannot be. Look over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 22. To be an apostle, you know, Judas had committed suicide, and so there needed to be a replacement. But there was a qualification, and there were two mentioned particularly here. One, verse 22, he said, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. He has to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. That's number one. There's a second one. He said, note in verse 24, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. So among the men who's accompanied us as a minister of Christ, here's some men. Here's two particular names. But it's not our job to choose. It's the Lord's job to choose who his ambassador is. And so there's the two things that we find to be an apostle and rule in that capacity. The Lord has to choose them. There are no apostolic successors. And I mention that because in the churches of men, the churches around you, there's a number of them that seem to have apostolic successors. You're probably familiar with the Roman Catholic Church that believes that. But so do the Mormons, for example, believe they have apostolic successors. And so there's a number of churches that believe that and teach that. And therefore they think they have the right to dictate the worship and doctrine of their particular group. But that's not the case. The apostles were those original witnesses of the Lord, and we must respect their authority. Now, since there's no more apostles, now what? All right, let's turn our Bibles to Acts 20, and I want to encourage you to open your Bibles because we're going to be looking at the text here, and it's helpful. Acts chapter 20. What we're going to do as we look at the text, we're going to see that there are six terms in three pairs that refer to the same men, and these are men who have a role in the government of God's church, that is, in the local sense. So we'll start out in verse 17. And we see in verse 17, "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church." Now, the term elders and presbyters, those two words talk about the same thing, has reference to age, and we'll say more about that in just a moment. But it's the idea of elders or presbyters. And so our English word presbyter, if you were to go into their language, that word that Paul wrote here in the Greek language, and try to give it English letter that you could pronounce, so you could pronounce the word, you'd come up with something like that. That's why presbyters are elders. So that's the companion term with elders. Now he's talking to these very men. And then now you go down to verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now I'm reading the New American Standard Version. Depending on what version you read, you may have the other term that we have up here, the word bishops. Overseers and bishops are companion terms. They mean the same things. They're different words, but that's that second pair. So if you hear about bishops, that's the word in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Then the third pair, you'll see again in verse 28. So looking again at verse 28, he said, "He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." We have people talk about the pastor today. You know what they mean by that? The preacher. Pastor doesn't mean preacher. That's denominationalism. Now, can a preacher be a pastor? Yes, I'm one of them. I'm a preacher and a pastor. But because the guy's a preacher doesn't mean he is a pastor. Timothy was a preacher, but as far as I know, he wasn't a pastor. So pastors are like shepherds. That's the companion term. They have the responsibility over, the imagery here is tending, shepherding, taking care of, having the control of a flock of sheep. To see that they have good pasture, to see that they're nourished properly, to take care of those who are sick, etc. That's the term that he used. And so six words, three pairs, and this is God's plan for the oversight of the church, his church, in a local sense. Now, let's talk about this term elders. First of all, we'll talk about these three terms separately now for just a few minutes. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, when we read in the New Testament about the term elders, we're reading a term that had a rich background in the Old Testament. We could spend an entire lesson, several lessons in fact, on the Old Testament background of this term. But relax, we're not going to do that. But anyway, it's introduced in connection with the church in Acts chapter 11. That idea of elder, without any explanation. But at that time, the church was comprised primarily of Jews, and they understood that term in its historical background. Over here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 13, Moses in his sermon is recalling a time in which he needed some help in judging the nation, handling the various questions that arose, the disputes among brethren. And so, here's what he says: "Choose wise, discerning, and experienced men from your tribe, and I'll appoint them as your heads. Now, for sake of time, I'm not able to go and talk about these verses that we have on the slide, but you can go look at them. Numbers 11:16, Deuteronomy 1:13, while we're here, we'll go ahead and look at verse 15. I took the heads of your tribes, wives and experienced men, and appointed every head over you, leaders of thousands and hundreds, etc. Now, in this particular text, in verse 13, they're called heads. In verse 15, they're called leaders. And so here they're called heads, they're called leaders, and they're the men who would be recognized for their wisdom and experience and honesty, who would serve as judges, and they're called judges in these other verses as well. Now, what that says is that if God put elders in charge, we know that Mark chapter 20 and verse 17, that God's plan was that wise, experienced men serve in this capacity. Now, I've got those other two verses there, Numbers 11:16, for one reason, and that is to show that the term elders was used by the Jews in a what we might call a technical sense. The word elder just means older, but not older men. All older men were elders. You know, when you get old, nobody has to point you and say, "Oh, you're old now." But to be an elder, in the what we might call the technical sense, the administrative sense, as a judge, for example, you had to be appointed. In Numbers chapter 11 and in verse 16, you'll see he said, "Gather for me 70 men." This is different from Deuteronomy 1. There, these men were being appointed to be judges. This is a different scenario. But what I want you to know, these are elders. Those men were elders. Those are called elders. Different settings. But notice that, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting." So, from among the group of elders, 70 men would be chosen for this particular work. Well, it's not just say, how old are you? It's not an age thing. But it's men who are recognized as their leaders and their heads. And then Moses would assign them this particular work. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, this is very clear because Paul and Barnabas went through the churches where they had preached the gospel and appointed for them elders in every church. Well, they didn't take a 20-year-old man and say, "Now you're 60. Not that kind of thing. They took men who were of age, had wisdom and discretion, and appointed, caused them to be appointed, actually, because the church selects its leaders, and through their teaching and their work, caused these men to be appointed in this capacity of their elders. So, just that very term, understanding it and understanding its background, tells you why a 20-year-old man can be an elder. He doesn't have the age, experience, and wisdom. It rules out the young by the very term employed. This also tells you how unfitting it is for these young men riding around on bicycles come to your door and say, "We're elders." No. I know elders. I know they might say, but elders was referring to not just to age, but to being appointed. I agree. But the idea of age and experience of wisdom is wrapped up in that term. You can't separate it from that idea. And so that shows how that just simply does not fit. And I want to add, too, that because today we have old, experienced men who are called... Well, let me restate that. Because we have older men who have been appointed as quote-unquote elder, doesn't mean they really are. That is, that they're capable of performing the work that they've been given because they have no wisdom. They don't know the Bible. They couldn't teach anybody the Bible if they had to. They don't have any experience with dealing with people because let's say that they're 50 years old. They've never sat down at the table with anybody and talked to them about their soul. They've never tried to teach the gospel to anybody. They've never went to, maybe not even hardly to visit the sick to encourage them. They've not tried to encourage those who are disappointed. And yet now, because they're 50, and they got a good family, and we need elders, we're going to appoint them as elders. You can call them elders all you want to. They're not competent to serve. And what men want to do, if they want to serve in this capacity, they ought to want to, if they love the Lord, be every way, serve the Lord in every way they can. But they need to be demonstrating while they're 25 and 30 and 35 and 40 and 45 that they do and they have wisdom and they're gaining wisdom and knowledge, and they can show by their actions that they're gaining experience and how to teach, how to encourage, how to warn and reprove, because that's what the work of elders is about. It's not about making decisions about money. There's one time that elders in the Bible is mentioned in connection with money. It's at the end of Acts chapter 11. But we think that's it. We need somebody to tell us how to spend the money. No, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Elders' work has to do with shepherding people's souls, with their moral and spiritual well-being. All right. So that's the first set of terms. Well, let's look at the second one. Overseers and bishops. Now, in their language, that word that's translated overseer or bishop, they use that word. It's found in their documents of that period to talk about like a foreman or a superintendent. And so clearly, sometimes people say elders have no authority. Yes, they do. The very term overseer, bishop, implies that. That parent term implies it. But here's the difference. We can borrow sometimes ideas from the past without reading these things in the context in which they're used in reference to God's people. A foreman or a superintendent, say out on the job, may make rules, enforce laws that the company has, and he does that for the good of the company. That's his aim. He wants the company to make money. He wants the company to be successful. He wants the job to be completed. That's his focus. That is not the focus of these men. Their focus are the souls under their care. That's the idea. Yes, they're superintendents, in a sense. Yes, they're overseers, but they oversee people's souls for their moral and spiritual welfare. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. He said, obey your leaders. Somebody says, see, I'm an elder. I tell you what to do, you jump. That's not it. Look, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch for your soul. Follow their counsel. Listen to their teaching. They're watching for your soul. It's not a matter of we've got to be sure that church doubles in size and we have a big contribution to handle all our big church plants, all that we want to do. That's not it. And you know what? There are men who are called overseers and elders who know nothing about watching for souls. They don't know their spiritual even condition oftentimes of the sheep, because about the only time they ever see them is at church. And they're not going to go out on Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night and go visit these people or have them into their home and talk about their soul. That's the work of these bishops. They watch. They watch over. Overseers. Over the spiritual and moral welfare of the congregation. They are not legislators. They are not making laws. They are not CEOs that have the interests of the company at heart. Well, just like the term elders and presbyters ruled out the young and inexperienced and those who really are not competent to fit that role, this particular term rules out women. Say, why can't women be overseers? Because God said women are not in a position of authority in the local church or in the church, period. And that's why. So that's why overseers and bishops, when you read about 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1, where these men are selected, it's always the male men who serve in this particular capacity. Not that God doesn't care about women at all. That's foolish to say that. He does. And they're held up in high regard, but that's not the role in which they are to function. All right, now our third pair of terms. We have the term shepherds and pastors. This term pastors, so misused in our religious society. Like I say, it's associated with the idea of preacher. And while pastors preach, or teach. That doesn't mean that's the sum total of what that term is looking at.
Over to Ezekiel chapter 34. We said that elders have an Old Testament background. So does this particular word. And it's helpful to go back here to Ezekiel chapter 34 and get some idea of what would come to their minds when you talk about a shepherd or a pastor. The rulers of Israel are what's being referred to, but they're being referred to under this imagery of a shepherd. And you can get some feel for what a work of a shepherd was by reading this particular text. So look, let's begin here in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That's their rulers of that day, Ezekiel's day. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. That tells you something right at the beginning, that the work of a shepherd is not out of self-interest, self-gain, to promote my idea. I'm going to be a shepherd and I'll see that things get done the way I think they ought to be done. No, not to promote self-interest, not to be feeding themselves. Should not be for personal pride or glory. Notice that, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. So you can see that they were using the flock for their own gain, personal gain. Now he said, verse 4, those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. What does that tell you about the work of elders? Somebody starts falling away. Somebody's weak. Somebody needs encouragement. Somebody needs reproof. Whose job is it? You're reading about it right here, shepherds. Now, I tell you what that says. Something about who can serve in this capacity. Look, you can have men who know how to handle money, but they don't know how to handle people. They don't care about people. Don't know anything about people. Now, you can call them elders if you want to. You can call them overseers if you want to. But I'll tell you what, they're not shepherds. Now, I'm functioning as shepherds. You know, I wouldn't make a good shepherd. I don't know anything about you. And as a second line under that, I don't care anything about you. And you know what? If people don't care about people, that was the other sermon I was going to preach this morning, change my mind. I'll do it later. Loving brethren. And if you don't care about people, you cannot be what God is in. As a shepherd or a pastor. And now, he said, instead of binding up the broken and bringing those who are scattered back and that kind of thing, he said, what have you done? He said, but with force and severity, you've dominated them. And that's the way some elders think they rule. We meet back here in a meeting. We make a decision. Here's our decision. You say, well, what about, don't question us, we're the elders. What's the matter with you? Don't you know the Bible says obey your elders? Hogwash. It's got the district, maybe not heard me use that word hogwash. I use it a lot. That's hogwash. That's not what the Bible teaches. God has, yes, some appointed government for His church, but He set forth what these men are to do and what they are to be. All right, now. Quickly here in our time left, some things that this audience is well familiar with. There's always, as you go through the New Testament, a plurality of elders or overseers or shepherds in every local church. When you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they appointed elders plural in every church singular. Is that coincidental? In that particular journey? No. As you go through the book of Acts, you'll find elders in the church of Jerusalem. Acts 20:17, elders in the church at Ephesus. Philippians 1:1, you'll find overseers in the church at Philippi. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we're talking about those who have the charge over you. It's a plural verb. In every case, you have the plurality in a local church. This is God's plan for the oversight of the local church. So this is not a Church of Christ rule. It's something that you find in the New Testament. Now, we can reject God's plan
instead of having men who are shepherding the flock like that, we could have business meetings to rule the congregation. They can't do the work of shepherds. Business meetings can't go out and seek people's souls and make those kind of things. They can have money. That's not the sum total. In fact, it's only a small part of the work of shepherds. The idea of preacher rule, that's not God's plan. The idea of women rule, and I'll tell you what, there are churches where women rule. They rule their husbands, who are elders, then rule the church. I had a preacher that some of you know, I won't call his name, a well-known man. He said he got ran off from a church because of the women there. Sometimes the women have that kind of control. That's not God's plan. You have these men who are supposed to have wisdom and discretion. That's to rule the church. And then, of course, there's the idea of instead of elders in every local church ruling that particular congregation, you have men who have set themselves up as sponsoring elders. I want to turn with you back to Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. And you know he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in verse 17. Look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flocks. Is that what your version says? Or is it flocks, singular? You hear about elders in churches of Christ today who rule not only the church where they worship, but a satellite church. Or a church in another country. And they tell that church who their preacher is going to be, for example. Whether they can build a building or not. What does flock mean? Is that singular? Not flocks. Flock. Well, which one? Well, he goes on to tell you that. Among which? Among which? The one that you have fellowship with. The one that you're engaged with. Among which? Not the church elders in Texas, overseeing a church in Oklahoma, or in Nigeria, the among which flock. And what are they to do? He says they're to shepherd the church. I'll tell you what, folks. Elders in Texas are going to have a hard time overseeing shepherding a flock in Oklahoma. Oh, yeah, they can make decisions about money, but they can't shepherd the flock. There are three things right there that point to the fact that the sponsoring church arrangement, because that's what they do, elders at one congregation assume, say, there's a work out here, we're going to assume the oversight of that work. We don't have enough money, send us money. Elders' work is not assumed, it's assigned. It's assigned right here to the flock of God which is among you. Same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This is God's plan for the local church. So I can reject God's plan by letting the preacher rule. We can have business meeting rule. We can have women rule. We can have the sponsored church rule. We can have all kinds of plans, but here's God's government for the local church. This is what we've been talking about. Now, we can go back in religious history and look at apostasy. There's the apostasy that took place in Israel. You read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Where did it begin? Government. They had some judges, Samuel's boys, who were corrupt. They said, we want a king judge. God wasn't pleased with it. He warned them about what would happen. But he gave them kings. And sure enough, the kings of the northern kingdom led them into idolatry for 200 years. The kings of the southern kingdom also led them into idolatry, although there were a few good ones. God's plan was originally with judges. But that's where it began, in government. Well, then you come to the 2nd century. In the 2nd century, instead of plurality of men, all of equal authority in every local church, you began to have one man who had authority over the other elders. He was the presiding elder. Over there, there was another presiding elder. Over there, there was another presiding elder. And those guys got together and they became the bishops over that whole district. And then it just kept pyramiding until you got one man on the top. You know what I'm talking about. Roman Catholic Church. But the Roman Catholic Church didn't begin overnight. It's a departure from God's plan for government of His local church. Well,
then in the 19th and 20th centuries, or later part of the 19th century and the 20th century. Here we go again. Here's work that needs to be done. We can't do it. So I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll sponsor that work, and we'll get 1,500 churches to send us money to do that work. Where do you find them? Same place you find the apostasies of the past, in the imagination of men. It's not there. Look, that's why we need to be instructed on this. You know, when I decided to preach this lesson, I knew there'd be a lot of people in this audience that knew this well, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded. I hope that you parents will take the time to be sure your children are grounded in this truth, because it's so vitally important. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on qualifications, but I just will say the character qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, nobody ever talked about it. That's not true. Most of the time, the work qualification is not even considered. For example, Titus 1:9, he must be able to convict the gainsayer. There's elders wouldn't know where to begin to convict the gainsayer. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talked about his work there while he was in Ephesus, and he said, I showed you that by working hard in this manner. And he talked about going house to house and teaching and preaching what's needed, whether people like it or not, and so forth, suffering all the trials that go with it. That's the work of an elder. Yes, men need to meet the character qualifications, but if they can't do the work, they are not qualified to serve. All right, and then let me conclude with Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus was a preacher in the churches on the island of Crete. And he was told to appoint elders in those churches. Now, Titus didn't go around and select the men. We know, it's another study, that churches selected their own representatives or leaders. What Titus' work was to teach them the qualification for the men that could serve in that capacity, to cause them to be appointed. Very common figure speech. But what I want you to note is how he termed it. Set in order what remains, the New American Standard Version. So here's a church, big church, they meet, they work, they worship together, they've got money to treasure, they've got a place to meet, you think, man, everything's in great shape because they have qualified leaders. God's plan. If not, there's something that remains to be done. That's the New American Standard Version. The New King James Version says the things that are lacking. So what's lacking? We got good business meetings, we handle everything. No, there's something lacking if you don't have these qualified men. The way the NIV puts it, left unfinished. We've got some more work to do. And the way the International Standard Version translates it, some things still needed to be done. Yes, churches can exist without elders. They existed in the New Testament without elders. The churches on the island of Crete did not have elders. But it's God's plan that men mature morally and spiritually, gain the wisdom and experience and the age that comes with time to be able to serve that capacity, and that people look for those kind of men, recognize them as their leaders. What difference does it all make? Here's what the difference is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He's writing to a preacher in a church at Ephesus. He said to this preacher, he said, retain, this is the New American, retain the standard of sound words. Some versions use the word pattern. Hold the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me. Which you heard from me. Haven't we been reading Paul's letters? You reckon he heard from Paul about the idea of the character qualification, verse 73, Titus 1? About the work qualifications in Acts chapter 20. And he talked to Timothy about his work, and he went through the churches and appointed elders in every church. And on you can go. So it's in the pattern, not just that Jesus was the Son of God. That's part of the pattern. But part of the pattern had to do with the government of God's church. And Timothy, as a gospel preacher, was to hold the pattern. And that's why we're preaching this kind of sermon here this morning.